Good morning, CCC. Happy New Year. That was not great. I'm not gonna lie. I'm gonna do that again. Good morning, CCC. Thank you. Happy New Year. Thank you. I need you guys to encourage me a bit. So I need to dismiss the kids, but before I do, I just want to draw your attention to the average age of the front row today. It's in the low teens, and that's probably because there's a few older ones bringing it up. But kids, please stand up and be dismissed. You can go downstairs to Children's Church. Follow Miss Kathy. Thank you. Well, that's a lot of bodies that's just left. More than half of us, I think. But that's great. All right. Well, I hope you all had a good holiday. We certainly did. We were lucky enough to spend a couple of weeks in New Zealand. It was a good, relaxing time. And one of the things I love about holidays is that it gives you a chance to step back and get a bit of perspective. It gives you a chance to get a bit of distance between what you do in your everyday life and have a look at things from a bit of a distance. And so we were able to do that this holiday, and we look back over 2016, and I can say this, that 2016 was a challenging year for us. It was a hard year. We went through some tough times, but as we look back over the year, God was with us every step of the way. He was in the storm with us. And we are in a strong position now because our God never, ever left us. Amen? Amen? Excellent. And I think you could probably say the same in your life. So I'm pretty excited. It's the start of a new year. We're about to start a new series today. And I believe that as a church, we're in a really good position. I believe that we're exactly where God wants us to be. I believe that we've followed His leading. We've held on to Him. And I believe that He is at work, and we've seen that. I know that He's at work, and we've seen that in our church. And I believe that we're in a good position to start 2017 strong and to continue to grow in our love, our knowledge, and our passion of our God. Yes? Okay. Awesome. So, as I said, we're going to start a new series today, and it's going to go for a couple of months. And this goes back a few months, and I was chatting to the elders, and we were talking about what we felt that God had for us, and we said we felt that God wanted us to focus on our identity in Him, our identity in Christ, who we are because of Jesus. And it's such an important thing for us to grasp as Christians. It's what differentiates us from the rest of the world. And I think it's something that we maybe don't spend enough time looking at. And I don't think that we have a solid understanding of everything that it entails. And so that's what we're going to focus on over the next couple of months. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians talks about who we are in Christ. It talks about Christ as the head of His church. And it talks about who we are because of Jesus. And so I am excited for this series. It has been on my heart for a couple of months now, and so I'm excited to get going with it. There we go. I'm even more excited because this week has been, let's just say, a challenge. And I know that when God's people walk in the things that God has for them, Satan gets nervous. And I believe that Satan is nervous now, and I think this week has been an example of that. So Dee and I got back. We got back. Our flights were delayed, first of all, so we got back a day late. The internet went out. I couldn't really do emails or do any research for what I was going to talk about. I had to go old school, Bible. I had to actually get my Bible out. It was fantastic. Like, whew, dust flying, open it up, find the page. Just in case you're wondering, Ephesians is after Galatians and before Philippians. I learned that this week. Just kidding, I didn't know that before, but so the true technician came in and fixed the internet on Friday afternoon at about 5 p.m. And so when I tried to print my notes yesterday, the printer wasn't working. That's okay, I thought I'd use my iPad. When I got to church this morning, my iPad bombed out. So about an hour before service, I had no notes. And I was thinking this could be a really short service, but glory to God, my iPad came back to life. I had it plugged in, charging to my computer, and the battery was actually going down. Anyway. So like I said, I think that God has something for us. I think Satan's nervous, and I think that's an encouragement for us as a church. And my question to you is, do you want to get on board what God is doing? Do you want to get on board what God is doing? Because God is moving in this church, in this community. We've seen that. And I believe he's got even more for us. Do you want to be part of that? And if you do, my challenge to you is, over the next couple of months, read Ephesians. And when you get to the end of it, read it again. Read it as a family. Study it. Pray about it. Get out a pencil or a highlighter and highlight and take notes about what sticks out to you, what stands out to you, what God says to you as you do. But go through this book. Let what God says about you as his children, let that soak into you so that it flows out of you in your everyday life, because I am convinced that our God is moving in this place, and he is going to move in this community. And I know that he desires to do that in us and through us. So my challenge to you is, read Ephesians. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for a new year. Father God, I thank you for a new start, and I thank you that your mercies are new every day. God, I thank you for the incredible privilege it is to come before you. I thank you that we are your body, we are your church, and we have the honor of praising you and coming together to encourage each other and be encouraged by your word. So Father, as we look through this book of Ephesians, as we study your word, I pray that it would become so much a part of us that it would infuse our everyday life. I pray that we would live from who you say we are, Lord. I pray that our identity would first and foremost be found in you, and that would be the starting point of our everyday life. Father, we give this time to you. May your Holy Spirit be working in our hearts, convicting us and encouraging us. And Father, may we leave changed because we've met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, like I said, we're going to be looking at our identity in Christ. And I just want to, before we get to the text, I want to draw your attention to this term, in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his 13 letters in the New Testament, uses this term, or similar language, 216 times. 216 times he says, in Christ. He describes us as in Christ. Do you know how many times the term Christian is used in the Bible? Three times, the term Christian was used by outsiders to describe the people who followed Jesus. And it was normally used as a derogatory term three times in the entire Bible. And that's how we define ourselves, right? As Christians. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and I don't want to mock that or break that down. But, on the contrary, this term, in Christ, is used 216 times. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that it's important. If somebody repeats something 216 times, I think it's safe to say that they want you to take notice of it, and possibly they want you to remember it. It's used 29 times in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean for us to be in Christ? Where does Paul get this term from, and what does he mean when he says it? Well, when Paul uses the term in Christ, he's actually... he's echoing what Jesus said in John 15. John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So living a life in Christ is living a life connected to Jesus. It's living connected to our source. It's where we get our... It's where we draw our sustenance. It's where we draw our purpose. It's where we draw our energy and everything. It's our starting point for life in Christ. My question for us as a church is, CCC, do we live a life that is in Christ? As an individual, you think about this for yourself. Do you live in Christ? Is that the starting point of your life? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Well, I had to think about that. I've been on holiday for too long. Are you in Christ? That's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. And I hope it's a challenge to you too. Because that should be our starting point as Christians. And I think the Bible's very clear about how important that is. 216 times. I don't think we can understate or underestimate it. Let's get to our text. We're starting in Ephesians today, and so let's start at the beginning. Ephesians 1. It says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." Amen. So Paul starts off his letter with a typical greeting of Paul. He starts by greeting the church. And this is how he greets them. He says to the church in Ephesus, he calls them faithful followers of Christ. Other versions say the church in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ. And I've thought as I've prepared this week, this is a thought that I've had a number of times. I wonder if Paul had to write us a letter, how he would describe us. This is a letter to the church, the Changwatna Community Church. How would he describe us? What's next? My prayer is that it might be something along the lines of, who are faithful followers of Christ. That's my prayer. That's the desire of my heart. And I hope that's the desire of your heart too, that if we had to get a letter from Paul or from God, it would be that we are faithful followers of our God. And then Paul really gets going in verse 3 of this text. And actually, verse 3 to 14 in the original Greek is one sentence. I like the way Mark Driscoll puts it. He says that it is one seriously long, Holy Spirit-inspired, poorly punctuated sentence. Thankfully, in our English version, there is some punctuation in there, which makes it a bit easier for us to digest. So Paul really gets going in verse 3, and that's where we're going to jump in and start. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? Anybody? He was in prison. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, and this is how he starts it. All praise to God, who has blessed who? Us. He includes himself in that blessing. All praise to God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Now, if I were to write this letter, if I was in Paul's shoes and I was writing to a church, I might start it with something along the lines of, you guys better rejoice because God has obviously blessed you, but he's obviously forgotten about me because I'm sitting in prison. Do you know why Paul was in prison? He was in prison because he was doing God's work. How does that gel with our modern day understanding of God and the work that he's called us to? How does that fit with us? Because I think that we believe that God exists to bless us, right? And by bless us, I mean make our lives more comfortable. Oh, I'm going through a hard time. This can't be from God. I was doing God's work and now I'm in prison. God must have forgotten about me, right? Isn't that more along the lines that we think? But what does Paul say? He starts off by praising his God because he is so good. And he starts off by saying that his God has blessed him with everything he needs. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That to me is 180 degrees in the other direction of where we see God in our lives today. CCC, when you face hardships, when you face persecutions, what's your response? Because Jesus promises us that we will. He says if we align ourselves with him, we will encounter hardships. We will encounter persecutions. What is our response in that? We have people in our church who face it on a daily basis. My prayer is that we might respond like Paul. And I believe the only way that Paul can respond like this is because his identity is first and foremost in Jesus Christ. If his identity was in his freedom, if his identity was in the work that he had been called to do, his ministry, if his identity was in his public reputation, in anything other than Jesus Christ, this would have crushed him. He would not have started his letter with all praise to God. But he can do that because his identity is first and foremost in Jesus Christ. My question to you today and for the remainder of this series is this. What is the source of your identity? What is the source of your identity? Think about it. Please pray about it. And as I said, this is something that I hope that we will be wrestling with the entire time we're going through this book of Ephesians. Is your identity in your work? Is it in your career? Is it in your family, the fact that you're a mother or a father, a son or a daughter? Is your identity in your interests or your hobbies? Is it that you're sporty, that you're clever, that you're very good looking? No, that's not my identity. Now, I'm not saying these things are bad, and they do make up a part of who we are. But if these are our primary source of our identity, then what we are doing is we are drawing our joy, we're drawing our sustenance, we're drawing our meaning from things that cannot sustain that. We're looking to something other than Jesus to fulfill us, to define us, rather. And the truth is that these things can all be taken away from you. So if your identity is in that, when it's taken away from you, you fall, you're crushed. Your identity in Christ can never be taken away from you. It's one thing that Satan can never, ever take away from you, is your identity in Christ. You can have success, you can have failure, you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be persecuted. You can experience hard times and you can experience loss. You can experience the loss of loved ones. And you can still stand on the fact that your identity is in Christ. So, as we continue through verse 4 to 14, I want to highlight seven things that Paul lists here that speak. Okay, seven things that what it means to have our identity in Christ. All right, let's just pause. As I said, I do believe that God has some good things for us as a church, and Satan will do anything he can to disrupt that. The first one, verse 4, says, first one is, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. In Christ, God sees us as holy and without fault. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Close your eyes for me, and I want you to think about yourself. How would you describe yourself? How do you view yourself? If you're anything like me, this is probably not the most overwhelmingly positive picture that's being painted right now. Why? Because we see our faults, we see our flaws. We know where we fall short so well. Keep your eyes closed. I want you to think about Jesus. How would you define Jesus? How do you think about Jesus? How would you describe Jesus? He's perfect. His love is perfect. His life was perfect. He had no fault. He was holy. He was blameless. That is how God sees you. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. In Christ, you are holy and without fault in God's eyes. Can you imagine if we lived our lives from that perspective? Can you imagine if we lived our life with that as our starting point? Because we act out of what we believe to be true, and we conduct ourselves out of what we believe to be true about ourselves, right? I can do this, I can't do that, I'm this kind of a person, I'm like that, I'm good, I'm not so good, whatever the case may be, but that our view of ourselves is our starting point. Can you imagine if our view of ourselves was how God sees us? Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Jesus took our place on the cross. So when we are in Christ, with our identity in Christ, we are holy and without fault in God's eyes. It blows me away. I just want to ask you this. If that's how God sees you, what right do you have? What right do we have to see ourselves any differently? If God says that you are holy and without fault, what right do we have to essentially say, God, you're wrong? That's not who I am. I know it's a bit more complicated than that. I know it's not that straightforward and that simple. And I know that we are sinful and we do mess up and we do see our flaws, and we do have an enemy who is constantly reminding us about how we fall short. So I know it's not that simple. But we have a choice as to whose voice we are going to listen to about ourselves. Are we going to listen to the voice of our enemy? Are we going to listen to the voice of Satan? Are we going to believe the lies that he says about us? Or are we going to listen to the voice of God? Are we going to listen to what God says about us? And what God says about us is that we are holy and without fault in his eyes. I pray that we would listen to the voice of God. Because with that as our starting point, I think our lives might look a bit different. Second one is that in Christ, we are chosen and adopted as sons and daughters. It says, verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God decided in advance. When in advance? In verse 4, it tells us, before the creation of the world. Before God even started on creating this universe that we live in, this world that we live in, he knew you and he chose you. The God
who created everything, chose you in Christ to be his sons and his daughters. Let's delve back into our imaginations for a second. Think about your father. If you had a good father, think about how he loved you and how he treated you. Think about your father. If you didn't have a good father, think about the father you wished you had. Now, I was very lucky. I am very lucky. I have a great father. My dad loves me unconditionally, almost, I think. He supports me. He's for me. He has sacrificed throughout his life for me. He has worked harder than almost anyone I know to provide for me and my siblings. My dad wants nothing more than to see me succeed. He will do anything he can to help me in that. My dad is my hero. My hope and my prayer is I can be a dad to Robbie that my dad was to me. When I am unsure about something, I go to my dad. If I'm struggling through a bit of scripture, I phone my dad. If I'm stuck when I'm preparing a sermon, I ask my dad. I have my dad's ear at any time. I know that I can get hold of him at any point and he'll be there for me. And as good as your dad is, or the vision that you have of the dad you wished you had, as good as my dad is, I can tell you one thing, they fall woefully short of God, because our fathers are human. God is not. He's perfect. That God has adopted you into his family in Christ, and you have God's ear as his son and as his daughter. Just like I can go to my dad with anything, you can go to God with anything at any time. He is never too busy for you. He always is there for you. And you know what? He longs for it. The Bible tells us that God longs for us to go to him. And this verse even tells us, it says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. During the week, I was listening to a song on YouTube, a worship song, and as YouTube does, when I got to the end of the song that I had selected, it went automatically onto the next song. And the next song was that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And some of the lyrics really struck me as I was listening to this song. In fact, I went back and I listened to it again because it kind of hit me in the gut a little bit. And the lyrics, the particular lyrics are these. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Just because we don't go to our God, who is there all the time, who longs to hear from you. You have his ear at any time. It goes on to say, have we got trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? Are we discouraged? Are we heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? It says, blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou will all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. If you've got something, if you are heavy laden, if you've got burdens today, and I know you do because we all do, take them to God. He is your Father, and he chose you. He chose you in before time, and it gave him pleasure to do so, and it gives him pleasure to spend time with you. And when you take your cares to him, he calls us his children, and he wants us to take our burdens to him. And I think verse 6 gives us the only appropriate response to something like this. It says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. I think the only appropriate response to what God has done for us is praise. And it seems inadequate, but that's all we can do is praise God. Verse 7 says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So in Christ we are free and we are forgiven. Colossians 1:14 says this. It says, Christ purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. How many of us live our lives in the freedom that Christ has given us? It's a tough mindset to change. But the truth is this. The truth is in John 8, 34 to 36, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, it is finished. You are free. In Christ, we are free. I'll tell you, one of the most freeing things in the world is to be able to say, I am not okay. I cannot do this. I am a sinful human being, and I need help. It's one of the most freeing things in the world is to be able to get to the point in your life where you can humble yourself before God and say, I need you. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And in that, we are forgiven as well. So my question today is are any of you burdened with sins? Are any of you kind of living under the yoke of the oppression that sin brings in your life? My encouragement to you is stop trying to fight that on your own. Because we can't. My encouragement to you is give it to God. Because this is 180 degrees opposite to what the world would tell us to do. Admit defeat. It's one of the most freeing things that you can do. And it's the most powerful thing that you can do. Because where you end, God begins. If you are carrying a burden like that, then I would encourage you to come and speak to myself or one of the other elders. If you could put your hands up for me quickly. Thank you. One thing I can tell you in this church is that we are blessed with the leadership that we have. This is an incredibly gracious group of men who love Jesus and who care for you deeply. We pray for you. We love you guys. And I can tell you that if there is something that you would like to come and speak to us about that you have been struggling with, the response is not going to be one of condemnation. It's going to be one of love. Because the truth is that we are all sinners, right? We all have what Paul calls a thorn in our flesh. My encouragement is speak to somebody who is spiritually mature. It is one of the most freeing things that you can do. You have in Christ, you are free, you are forgiven. Every sin you have ever committed, will ever commit, is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Let's start to live in that. This is our identity in Christ. In Christ, we find unity. Verse 9 says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. God brings everything together in Christ. This is something that we've spoken about a number of times over the last few months in this church. But in Christ, we find unity. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, we find unity as the body of Christ. Something I've said before as well is that what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. Jesus is what unites us. Our life in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that our differences fall away or become irrelevant. Of course, we still have them. And of course, we still have differences of opinions, and we might fall out with our brothers and sisters. But in Christ, we have the ability to reconcile. In Christ, we have the ability to love each other. Why? Because Christ first loved us. And that's what he's called us to do, to love each other. In Christ, we find unity. Number five, in Christ we have an inheritance. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. How many of you believe that God will make everything work out according to his plan? If you have a look on social media or pretty much any site that might publish a Christian article, no, not any site, but a lot of sites, you might be forgiven for thinking that Christianity is dying in our world today, right? Is that the view of our God? Is our view of our God so small that he can't sustain his truth? I know that God will work out everything in his time according to his plan. And that part of that plan is that we have an inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is our hope. We have a physical inheritance. We have a spiritual inheritance. We have an emotional inheritance. One day, we will have a body that is not slowly falling apart and dying. I can't wait for that day. One day, all sickness will be gone. One day, all hunger will be gone. All disease. One day, we will have everlasting joy, and we will praise God unceasingly out of the overflow of that joy. One day, we will be in perfect union with Jesus and each other. That's our inheritance. That's our hope, that we will be with Christ in heaven. Number six, in Christ, we find our purpose. God's purpose was this. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. God's purpose for us, we find in Christ, is this, that we would trust in him and that we would bring praise and glory to him. Our purpose on this earth in Christ is to bring praise and glory to our God. That is what we've been designed to do. That is why we're here. That is our purpose in Christ. And number seven, in Christ we have the Holy Spirit. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Our God is so good that after everything he did for us, he purchased our freedom, he chose us, he loved us, he gave us an inheritance, he then gave us a guarantee, the Holy Spirit, that we would carry the Holy Spirit every day. I think it's clear that God knows we're forgetful when he puts something in the Bible 216 times. When he gives us a daily guarantee, a daily reminder of our inheritance, he knows we need it, and that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:11 says this. It says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." What are you facing today? What is the worst thing that you're facing today? Because the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is in you. Are you dead and in a tomb? Your hope is still not gone because the Holy Spirit is in you. There is nothing that stands in our way that can stop us when our identity is in Christ. Church, there is nothing that can stand in our way that will stop us when our identity is in Christ. My challenge to us today is, are we living in Christ? What is our primary identity? What is the source of your identity? Is it something that can be taken away from you, or is it something that will never and can never be taken from you? Our identity in Christ means that we are holy and without fault in God's eyes. It means that we are chosen and adopted. It means that we are free and forgiven. It means that we are unified in Christ and with Christ. It means that we have an inheritance, which is our hope. It means that we find our purpose. It means that we have the Holy Spirit. Is there anything more important in this world? Is there anything more important in your life? Of course the answer is no. If the answer is yes, maybe we should have a chat. There is nothing more important than this. I suppose a more important question is not, is there anything more important, but is there anything more important in your life? Is there anything that you place a higher priority on? I'm gonna end on that question today. And again, I'm gonna encourage you, go away and read this book of Ephesians. Let's do this as a church over the next several months. As we go through this book, let's look at who we are in Christ. And let it become so much a part of us that our lives change and our church changes and our community changes. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have chosen us, that you love us, and that you have adopted us into your family. God, there is no greater honor than to be called your children. Father, I pray that this would become the starting point from which we live our lives. God, as we go through the book of Ephesians over the next several months, I pray that you would be working in our lives. I pray your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, encouraging us and convicting us and challenging us. God, I pray that we would not be the same. I pray that when we look back in a few months, we will say we are different because we are in Christ as a church. God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.